We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Anastasia is not her real name, but she is a real person. She's about 21. She became a Christian about 2 or 3 years ago. She was meeting regularly with other Christians until she told her family. A hostility broke out that she really had feared but not imagined that it could. Late night discussions that were not so much discussions as arguments that were not so much as arguments as shouting matches. Tears and threats, the emotional blackmail of the family breaking up, the scandal in the community. Anastasia can no longer have contact with Christians. She mustn't really mention the subject now. She lives under the sheltered protection of her family. She's not to go out to any meetings where she'll meet Christians, to talk to Christians on the telephone, to meet with them privately or to meet with them publicly. She must not have anything to do with Christianity. Anastasia lives in a suburb in Sydney. Where is the justice of God? For the persecuted, it seems a long way away. For those who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, for those who lose their jobs because they're Christians, for those who will not renounce Christ, be it in South America or parts of Africa, be it in Europe, God seems a long way away when the wicked reign. Where is the justice of God when the wicked reign? Anastasia's parents aren't wicked. They're protective. They're caring. They're concerned for her welfare. They don't want her caught up in some ratbag group, some fringe cult, like the Anglican Church. They're not wicked, but they will not listen to God. They will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will not seek truth. They will not listen to what their daughter has discovered in the words of God and the scriptures. They will not listen out of their, in their case, particular ethnic prejudice and pride, which is assured that its religion is the right religion, that its religion is even in fact a Christian religion and is the Christian religion. Therefore, do not tell us about Christ. We know about that. We do not need to know about it. They are not listening to God and therefore are oppressing their daughter because she is. And she, with millions in the world, persecuted for their faith, she is asking, where is God? Where is the justice of God? All I did was listen to the gospel. All I'd done is obeyed the message that theoretically my family are committed to, but now they don't trust me. Now they threaten to disown me and threaten me and lock me up and will not have me talk. Anastasia's case is not alone in our community. I do keep encouraging you to pray, especially for our Greek Bible Fellowship and for the similar pattern of family persecution and pressure that falls upon them regularly and consistently as people come to know of the saving love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, but then find the family, social, community pressure intensely applied to them to give up meeting with Christians or having anything to do with this Bible reading, this Bible fellowship. But it is not only the Greek community who is so suffering. There are any number of groups within our society that, as we now move to cross-cultural evangelism here in Sydney, the kinds of persecutions that we would only imagine happened somewhere else over the water is happening here in our suburbs. But it is just here, in the context of persecution, that we see the evidence of God's judgment, of God's justice. We're starting this week a new series of addresses on the book of Thessalonians, that is, the second epistle to Thessalonians, if you'd be so kind to turn that up at the moment, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We know a lot about the Thessalonian church and situation because it's written for us in the book of Acts, chapter 17, 1-10, tells us how the gospel came to Thessalonica, a town in northern Greece, Salonica today, or however it is pronounced. Paul preached there for a few weeks and during that time underwent some persecution. A riot was aroused in the town. He was driven out of the town. Short he was taken amongst the Christians to have him removed. And the Christians were continued to be persecuted by their own people in the city of Salonica. The Thessalonians were so furious that they chased Paul on to the next city called Berea, and then he went on to Athens and Corinth and so on. Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians and their persecution and sent back Timothy to find out how they were getting on. And when Timothy came to Paul in Athens with the great news of the Thessalonians' continuing faith, Paul writes the first epistle to the Thessalonians. This is the second of these letters that are written, and I'm reading chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on that day, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at in all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sees in the Thessalonian situation the evidence of God's judgment, verse 5. He says, this is the evidence, but what is the this? This refers back to verses 3 and 4. What is happening in 3 and 4 is the evidence of God's judgment. And what is it in 3 and 4? But their growing faith, their increasing love, their perseverance in persecution. They have an expanding and deepening and developing confidence and trust in God as their Saviour, as their providential provider. Paul had been concerned for their faith. He had sent Timothy back to strengthen their faith. He had prayed and longed that he may come to them to strengthen their faith and provide what was lacking in their faith, we're taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. It is easy when you're being persecuted to waver over whether God is good, whether God is in control. But the Thessalonians had grown in their confidence in God, and not only in their faith, but in their love as well. Just as Paul had been praying for their faith, he had been praying for their love, we're taught in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Love for one another and love for everybody. And so, in the face of trial, in the face of persecution, hostility and difficulty, persecution from their own folk, they had increased in faith and love, and thus were not caving in under the pressure, but were persevering. So well were they holding on, says Paul, that he had been boasting of their perseverance and faith in the face of persecution and trial. And this, he says, this is God's answer. This perseverance of yours in face of persecution, this is God's answer, because this is the evidence of God's judgment. For the strength that you are demonstrating, the endurance that you are putting up, is supernatural, is the very work of God. We prayed that God would give you faith and love, and you have got faith and love. And so now we ought give thanks to God for answering our prayers, for giving you that faith, for giving you that love in this time, in this circumstance. Because when people see you standing with such faith and with such love in the face of persecution, we know God is at work. You don't know who Anastasia is. She's just one of a whole long list of stories that I could be telling you at the moment. God knows whose it is. Even if you care to pray for her by the wrong name, he'll know the translation. That's one of the good things about life, isn't it? Do pray for her. Pray that she might continue in faith, that she might grow in love. For she's in a context in which it would be very easy to grow in hostility. She's in a context in which it would be very easy to give away trust in God's goodness, isn't she? She needs to grow in confidence that God will support her and strengthen her and bless her and keep her and preserve her. She needs to grow in love for her own family as they persecute her and oppress her and make life incredibly difficult. The threats and emotional blackmail within a family context can be massively painful. Pray for her faith and for her love. For as she grows in those, as she perseveres in the face of hostility, so we will see the supernatural work of God. So we will know that God is real and is at work in her life. So she will even be bearing witness to the coming judgment to her family. For when she gives it away, when she throws it away, when she turns to hostility and hatred, the gospel is denied to her family. When she continues in faith and firmness and increases in love, so the testimony to the judgment of God is given to her family. Paul gave the same kind of advice back to the church in Philippi. He writes in Philippians 1:27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Christians are to share in the solidarity of suffering. We're the ones who follow the Messiah who was crucified. And as the gospel was preached, it was preached by apostles who were persecuted, to churches who received the message with suffering and persecution at the hands of their own family, of their own countrymen, of their own fellows. It is our own people who will always persecute us most. That is the terrible irony of it, isn't it? The foreigner, the stranger, doesn't persecute us nearly as much as the hometown people. Because our very faith in Christ is a challenge to them. is putting a big question mark over the lifestyle that we used to share with them but have now left. It is the challenge of God in their presence, which some will meet with persecution and others will meet by saying, "Tell me about it." But as we stand firm in this suffering that God has given to us, we bear a sign to them of the coming judgment of God. That's what Paul is saying to 2 Thessalonians 1, that this is a testimony to them, this is a sign to them of the coming judgment of God. Because God will judge, for God's character is that of just. There's a very strong statement there in verse 6, isn't it? God is just. It's interesting, most people or many people know that there is a Bible verse which says God is love. Not all that many know where it comes from, but that's something we can come to fairly easily and accept without any difficulty. Some will even know the verse which says God is spirit. Very few would know the verse God is a consuming fire. And here we see God is just. Justice is something that we don't always want, but when we are suffering injustice, we always want. When we're on top, we think justice is being done. When we're being defeated, we cry and beg for justice. Our children keep on using the phrase, "It's not fair," although frequently that means, "I'm not getting my way." God's justice is genuine. It is a twofold recompense. He gives people what they deserve. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. It is that kind of justice which pays that which is deserved. Justice without this sense of desert, without this sense of retribution, is not justice. Justice without the sense of desert is just social engineering. Justice without the sense of desert is just political manipulation. It's not justice. Justice is giving people what they deserve. And it is promised that the troublers will be troubled. And the troubled, verse 7, will be relieved. But one of the keys of understanding God's justice is the timing. When will the troublers be troubled? When will the troubled be relieved? When Christ returns. That's when. On the one hand, those who don't know God will be shut out from his presence. On the other hand, those who know the gospel of Jesus Christ and love and serve him will be glorified and share in his glory. And so these dreadful words, as they are, in verse 8, speak of the punishment of God, which at one level we want, and another level not even God wants, for he sent his Son to pay for us. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We want to say at this point, because we're very concerned about injustice, it's not fair if someone doesn't know, they shouldn't be held accountable for what they don't know. Remember, friends, there's a very big difference between the same word, ignore, and ignorant. It's the same word, isn't it? You can never be held accountable for your ignorance. But you will always be held accountable if your ignorance is caused by ignoring. Ignorance is no excuse of the law, we're told. Not genuine ignorance, which you could not know, it's impossible for you to know, then you cannot be blamed for what you cannot possibly know. But you can know what the law says because it's openly declared in Parliament, because it's gazetted in the public magazines. It is our responsibility to know the law of the land. And in fact, not to know the law of Australia requires you to ignore the law And therefore, you are held accountable for ignoring the law. The knowledge of God is plain and available to people. They are held accountable for not knowing because they have ignored. Anastasia comes home with the great news to her family that she has found God. Found God in the person of Jesus Christ. Found God in the Bible that lies in their shelves in their lounge room. But they will not listen to what she has to say. They do not want the God who is going to lead them into conflict with the people around about them. She doesn't want the conflict with her own family. She doesn't want the conflict with the people around about. But she knows the truth and will not relent. They are ignoring and not obeying. And so they will be given exactly what they desire. Exactly what they deserve. They will be given existence without God. The punishment fits the crime perfectly. They do not want God in my life, and so you will be shut out from the presence of God. At the moment, we are living in a world in which God has withdrawn and is still here. The sun shines, friendship abounds, family life and all its happiness, health and vigour, magnificent little baby that's held up for us, to which, I mean, all around about us are the signs of God's love that is still here, and yet we have some of the foretaste, a little touch of the foretaste of what life would be like without God, as we see people living in hostility and hatred, as we live in war and loneliness and bitterness, as we see health declining and death encroaching. When we are ultimately shut off from the existence of God, then we come to what is described in terms that are dreadful, really, everlasting destruction. People want to have annihilation. That's capable with. You think, well, you know, I will no longer exist, but that's not what is said. It is said you will be an everlasting ruin. For shut out from God means living without anything that is worth having, because all good things come from God. There is the popular Ocker way of viewing this kind of existence in terms of saying, well, all my mates will be down there as well, and we'll be just able to go on an everlasting pub crawl and really have a good time with each other. But mateship comes from God. There are no mates when you're outside the presence of God. That's an impossibility. You are caught in the destruction that you wanted. You wanted to live without God? Then you'll be given existence without God. I'm not sure you'd call it living. On the other hand, when Christ returns, not only will people be shut out who didn't want him, people will be glorified, because he will be glorified amongst his people, which may be the Jewish people, and marvelled amongst those who believe, which may be the Gentiles, or maybe all of us together, because it's much the same in the end, that we will share in the glory of Christ. And we will be marvelled at that people believed all over the world, that people believed. People from Muslim lands and from India, people behind the Iron Curtain that you'd never guess, all over the world, people in families. Anastasia, we may not even know of her for years to come, but people will rise up and be glorified in Christ Jesus, and he will be glorified in them when the whole changed people, the transformed people of God, will be seen. This is how it will end. And if this is the judgment of God at the end, how do we live now? Paul says, with prayer, first of all, verse 11, with this in mind, that great reversal and judgment of God at the last time, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are living under persecution. Adopt one or two that you might know of through things like Amnesty International or through reading about the missionary societies. Adopt some that you know of. If you know no one else, will at least pray for Anastasia, that she might stand on firm. Or our friend Robert, whom some of you heard of last year, who continues to live under the persecution, who continues to live under the hostility of a family where they will not talk to him at all on anything. Pray for these people that they will stand firm. Pray for Zach and for our Greek Bible Fellowship and the difficulty they go through. Some of our overseas students and the problems they are facing. Pray for people. For this is God's world, and we are under his justice, and his judgment is seen in their suffering when they stand firm and grow in love, when the gospel continues to have effect in their lives. And so pray that they might be worthy of this calling, the calling to be one of the glorified people who, like Christ, will share in his glory, where they will be seen in him and he will be seen in them. Pray that they might be worthy of it. And how can that take place? Well, that all that their faith desires, they might be able to put into effect. Pray that God's power in our lives, in his power to fulfill the good purposes that he prompts in us, when we come to Christ Jesus, we come to faith in him, which leads us to live a life that is different, to desire to live a life that is different, that his Spirit puts in our hearts desires to live differently. Pray that God's power may be at work in us, not only to desire to live differently, but to have the strength to do that which is right, the strength to live differently. For as we live with increasing faith and confidence in him, as we live in increasing love to one another and to everybody, so we will be bearing the glory of Christ, who lived with such faith that he was faithful unto death, who loved with such love that he prayed for the forgiveness of his murderers as they crucified him, who died out of the expression of love for the sake of his enemies. Pray that the faith and love of Christ may grow in us as we are persecuted, that we might stand firm following the man of sorrows who brings many sons to glory, that on that last day we may be worthy of the calling as we see the judgment and condemnation of those who would reject God, receiving what they've always wanted, to be cut off from him. And as we see the marvellous sight of the millions of men and women throughout the world, who many of whom have lived under terrible oppression for the sake of the blessed name of Jesus, standing up, transformed and changed and glorified in him and bringing glory to him who paid for them, that they might stand there that day. Let's pray for each other as we pray for others in this regard. And let's do so now. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his faithfulness even unto death, that suffering servant, that man of sorrows. We thank you for the great gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby we can come to know you as our Father, for the power at work in our lives through your Spirit, your word of the gospel truth. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in faith and trust in you, and to grow in love for one another and for all people, even those who oppose us and who are hostile to us. Help us to be like Christ, who stood firm even to death, and who loved even his enemies, especially his enemies, people like us. Help us to be like him in this regard, Father, and to grow in such faith and such love. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in this world at the moment for the sake of the gospel, for those behind the Iron Curtain, for those in Northern Africa, for those in Muslim countries, for those in Malaysia, for those in South America, There are so many places in the world, Father, where the oppression is so virulent, government-backed, involving prisons. We pray, Father, for the men and women who continue to faithfully serve you, for whom you've given to them that they suffer as well as to believe. Help them to grow in faith and in love, that their perseverance in the face of persecution may be a testimony to your supernatural work in their life, a testimony to the judgment of God that is coming to their persecutors. And we pray, Father, for the brothers and sisters in homes in our own city, for this girl that I've mentioned this day, for Robert as well, for some of the people that our Greek Bible Fellowship have been working with, and the overseas students. We do pray, Father, that you would continue to uphold them and strengthen them, that their perseverance and endurance may also bear testimony to their persecutors. Help them to grow in love, Father, for us, and also love for their families, that their faithfulness to Christ under such opposition may bear testimony to the judgment of God, that they may see others come to salvation as well through standing firm. And we pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that may come and relieve the burdens of this sinful world, that justice may finally be done and be seen to be done by all, as we glory in that tremendous time of sharing with Christ in his glory forever. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.